The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Now, Exodus chapter 20, we've seen the first four of the Ten Commandments thus far. And by the way, all of them so far have been dealing with our relationship to the Lord himself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord would say. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the third one is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then fourthly, we've looked at last Sunday, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So those are the ones, the first four are the ones that relate to our relationship with God. The next six, however, deal with our relationship one with another. And it's an important thing to realize God cares how we treat each other, that we're to be careful about that. And if you're going to give six things to do about our relationship one with another, what would you say? It's an interesting thing. What are the most important relationships that we have? Have you ever thought about that? It's kind of a good question. If you were going to say, man, there's a relationship that you need to really honor, which one would you say? And I think if we didn't already know the Ten Commandments, we might say, well, husbands are to honor their wives. Oh, Brett, it's supposed to be the other way around. Nope. Did you know that Peter says to husbands, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and giving honor unto your wife. So yeah, the Bible does teach that husbands are to honor their wives. So is that the one? Is that the one you'd say, okay, that's a part of the big Ten Commandments? I think that'd be a good one. But that's not the one the Lord starts with. He doesn't even include that one. What about wives honoring their husband, the vice versa? That'd be a good one. Or what about the relationships we have with each other? Honor one another. That's not what the Lord tells us. In the big Ten Commandments, the one the Lord zeroes in on and says, this is the big one. Well, let's take a look. It's chapter 20, verse 12. There we read a single verse. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Again, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We're told here not as much honor your husband or your wife, or your honor your children, or honor your uncle, or your brother or sister. It doesn't say that. The one relationship the Lord says, this is the big one, honor your father and your mother. That's interesting to me. Now, I believe that the Lord gives us the Ten Commandments, and any group of people that say that is going to be our goal is to be those who keep the Ten Commandments, that society, that group of people, I think they'll find richness and blessing in the keeping of the Ten Commandments. It's not because of the law and legality and just doing the keeping the law. It's because of love. Here's the Lord loving us so much. He says, okay, kids, if you want to be happy, obedience is going to lead to blessing and happiness. In fact, this is the first of the commandments, by the way, that comes with a promise. It's not just me that noticed that. It was Paul the Apostle. You can jot it down in your notes, but Ephesians chapter 6, listen to this. Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Live long and that you'll live well. Live long and prosper for you Trekkies. Man, it's biblical. The Lord wants you to live long and prosper. Now, don't get it wrong. A lot of people start jumping on the prosperity bandwagon and say, man, everything's going to be rosy if you're a Christian and you're going to live victoriously. And it's all about victory, victory, victory. Try that on the Bible people. Did they all live victorious living? Well, in a biblical way, yes. But in the modern prosperity teaching and the warm, fuzzy teaching that you hear today, Jesus fails. Jesus fails the test. You'll live victoriously. You'll have, you know, your wealth and you'll be healthy and you'll be happy and everything will be great. Well, Paul, he wasn't healthy. He had some kind of infirmity that he prayed three times. I said, stop praying about that. You're just going to have it. It's called your thorn in the flesh. or Timothy, the young protege of Paul the Apostle. Paul didn't say, "Be hailed in the name of Jesus." He didn't say that. He said, "Hey, drink a little more wine for your stomach's sake. I know you got stomach issues." He didn't say, "Be healed." Isn't that amazing? Paul's the guy who people touched his sweatbands and they got healed. But he didn't heal himself, and he didn't heal his young protege, Timothy. Why? Because God has a plan and a purpose for everybody. And really, if any of the promises are true, it's not that you're going to, if you become a Christian, you're going to live victoriously and everything's going to be amazingly wonderful. That doesn't always work. Because Jesus, well, on secular terms, you'd say, man, he was despised and rejected. Even his best friends betrayed him and left him. He was crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb. You know, that's not what you hear on some of these TV programs from pastors. See, here's the thing. Live long. Some of you might say, "Brett, I don't really want this promise." Some of us kind of feel like, "Lord, don't let me live too long." There might be too long. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? I probably shouldn't joke around, but you know, sometimes I do see what happens. The older we get and the older I get, I start thinking, "Lord, take me home at that right time." You know, but I don't want to get to 99. That's too bad. I'd rather, you know, crash my dirt bike. And hey, by the way, if I ever crash and die, you guys know I died happy. I went to heaven just perfectly happy. You know, it's like there's certain things that you kind of just go, you know, "Lord, your wisdom is great." But some of you might say, "I don't want this promise. Live long and prosper. How about live shorter and do okay?" That's maybe a misunderstanding of what this promise is. See, the idea of living long in the Bible, it's not as much about quantity of days as much as it's about quality of days. And if this promise is true, what does that mean when you really look at the Bible characters and those who lived long? For example, you know, the Bible talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. Do you guys remember that? The first Adam is Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, if you'll recall. But does anybody remember who's the last Adam? Anybody? Jesus is called the last Adam. And there's a link there because so the first champion we had was Adam. You know, he was given perfection, the Garden of Eden, and everything was rosy. There was no sin in the world, and he was like our champion. "Go for it, Adam." In like 10 minutes, he failed, and sin entered the world. Well, the second Adam, or the last Adam, as he's called, Jesus, he was our next champion, and he was successful, and he was the one who was victorious on the cross. So let's compare the first and the last Adam of the Bible. The first Adam, if you kind of think about it, it's interesting. He lived to be 930 years old. Would you say that's pretty long? Yeah, it's a long life. I wonder if at about 500, he's like, "Lord, please take me home." You know, 500 years, that's just a long, long time. But all that to say, he lived 930 years, but Jesus, the last Adam, how long did he live, anybody? 33. But it says here in the promise of the Ten Commandments that if you honor thy father and thy mother, you will live long. Your days will be lengthened. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, was he honorable to his father? Absolutely. Was he honorable to his mother? You bet. Jesus never sinned, never did anything wrong. So he was complete. In fact, the honor that Jesus showed to the Father in heaven was profound. Only Jesus was able to say in John chapter 5, "I always do the will of my Father." You got an assignment this week. Read John chapter 5 and see how Jesus had his relationship with the Father, which is in heaven. See, the Ten Commandments, they're tricky. You read them and you're like, "Man, how can somebody keep that? Wish I had a little bit of a visual aid." Well, in every case, we do. Jesus perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. So like last week when we were talking about the Sabbath day, all you got to do is look at Jesus Christ. What did he do on the Sabbath? Well, the interesting thing about our Sabbath day wrap last week is we saw Jesus sort of going against all the rules and regulations that man had set up around the Sabbath. So when you look at Jesus' life, he was always fighting against the guys who were saying, "You better keep the Sabbath. Hey, what are your disciples doing picking corn on the Sabbath?" And Jesus was always seen sort of pushing back, saying, "Hey, you guys, the man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man." And Jesus set the record straight concerning the Sabbath. In the same way, when we look at Jesus, we can see how to keep commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus, he did that perfectly. We'll get into that hopefully in a little bit. But all that to say, this promise of living long, it's not as much a quantity of days as it is a quality of days. And the Lord wants us to live life and have life more abundantly. And so while Jesus, he lived for 33 years, was Jesus' life full? Man, when you think about it, he had trouble and he was beaten and bruised, betrayed and all those things, but Jesus accomplished more in 33 years than anybody else in all of history. His life was full and rich and meaningful and blessed on every level. That's the idea of the long life, honestly, is more of about a full quality. That's kind of important. So don't go, I don't want to live long, so I'm not going to honor my parents because I don't care about that. Don't do that. That's a huge mistake. The idea is prosperity and blessing, not just in this lifetime here and now and being happy and healthy and wealthy and wise and all that stuff. The idea is the Lord wants to fill your life and make it rich. In fact, the word honor your father and thy mother is another part of this equation. What does it mean to honor your father and mother in order to have that blessing that's tagged along with it? It's kind of an interesting word study. If you actually do a word study on the word honor, it's linked to, it's a derivative of another word that maybe you're familiar with. Let's see if you can kind of recall. In fact, this word honor, the Hebrew word is kabed, or some say kaved with like a V in the middle. So is it kaved? Does it remind you of another Hebrew word that some of you might be familiar with? Right, kabod. Well, which is it, kaved or kavod? Well, they're derivatives one of another, and the word kabod, let's recall what that means. Does anybody remember what kabod is? It's the glory, right? Remember we talked about this? Where do we see the kabod in the Old Testament? Anybody? The Ark of the Covenant. Remember in the Holy of Holies, the word kabod meant the, it's kind of a word, we don't really have an equal English word that translates. But we translate it oftentimes the word glory. Which, what does glory mean? Glory, hallelujah, it's like a gospel thing, right? Well, the word glory, or kabod, meant the weightiness or the tangible, touchable presence of God. It's like if you were to go in the Holy of Holies and see the Ark of the Covenant, that little golden box with the cherubim and the rings on the corners and all that, you'd walk in and there was sort of somehow, some way, a visible presence of God that was perceptible. You'd say, man, the Lord is here in this place. Oh, Brett, that's kind of weird and heebie-jeebie. Really? I see that sometimes even here and now. You know what? Growing up here in America, I think we experience the glory of God a lot more than we even know. The reason I say that is sometimes it's easier to sense when the Lord's glory is not in a place than when his glory is in a place. If you've been to some third world countries, for example, where they've largely nationally rejected the Bible, rejected Jesus, there's a darkness in some of these places. And you feel like, well, do you remember what happened then when the Ark of the Covenant was gone, departed, and the glory of God left Israel? And this woman was so sad, she was pregnant, she gave birth to a child during those days. And do you remember what she named her son? Ichabod. Later, he was riding a horse, lost his head. It's a whole other story. But no, just kidding. But his name was Ichabod, which means no glory. No glory. God's glory left Israel because the ark was taken. In some ways, I think that there's places where you can sense the no glory, the Ichabod. Have you ever, this is probably a little too personal, but have you ever been into someone's house where you're like, man, I don't sense the presence of God here. I remember as a little kid having that perception. See, I grew up in a house that was full of Jesus. It's what we talked about. My mom always had Christian music playing in the background. And I mean, we just always, it was just the Lord just kind of filled my house. I didn't know that. I thought everybody had a Jesus-filled house. Until I went to one of my buddy's houses after school and went in and I realized there's something hugely different about this house, only to find out that nobody in their house was a believer in Jesus. They were all atheists. And there was kind of this Ichabod. And it's hard to explain unless you're a Christian who knows what the glory of God feels like. You sense it when it's not there. And you're like, it's kind of a depressing, sad situation. How thankful I am I grew up in a home that was full of the kabod, if you would. Now, you say, Brett, great. Kabod, glory, weightiness, tangible, touchable, presence of God. Well, then what does that have to do with kaved, the word kaved? It's a similar thing, except, in fact, the word weighty is involved. The weightiness. And not just in the sense of the weightiness of the presence of God, but the idea of the kaved is simply this. It means this, to be heavy, grievous, hard, rich, honorable, glorious. Brett, that's a weird definition. Yeah, it's kind of diverse, isn't it? Again, to be heavy, That's the weighty part. Grievous, hard, rich, honorable, and glorious. What's that? The idea is this. When you want to honor, kaved, your mother and your father, it's to give a weightiness, to take seriously, to give real careful consideration about the relationship you have with your mother and your father. And that's what the Ten Commandments teaches us to do, is to honor, to give a weightiness, to give consideration to be careful with, even fearful about. Fearful? Yeah. The Proverbs teaches us that we're to have a healthy fear of our parents. Well, I'm not afraid of my mom, you might say. Well, the idea is not afraid of like, I'm afraid, run for your life. No. Now, some of you did have moms that were quite fearful in that way. She had that wooden spoon and she was chasing you around. You're red. You know what I mean? There's some of you had those moms. But honestly, it's kind of hard to be fearful, especially when you get to a certain age. Like, I'm not afraid of my parents anymore. But the idea is, when the word fear in the Proverbs is talking about your relationship with your mom and dad, the idea is the same thing. It's like a healthy respect. It's like the fear of the Lord. I don't think the Lord wants us to be, as Christians, he doesn't want us to be afraid of him. Like, we're afraid of the Lord. But the healthy fear of the Lord is to show great reverence, respect. Almost you could say it's, I'm afraid of going contrary to or offending or being a wrong direction about the Lord. That's the idea of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. In the same way, we're to have a healthy fear of our parents, respect, reverence, carefulness about the relationship that we have with our mother and our father. That's what this word honor is talking about. Now, if we're to do this, if we're to follow what the scriptures teach, some of you are already checking out, saying, check, I honor my mother and father. But as we've found with these Ten Commandments, have you noticed as we kind of peel back the layers and realize these Ten Commandments, there's a lot more to them than what we see right at the first glance. And it's my desire to maybe even discuss some things that are going to be a little bit painful for some of you guys. I'm going to get into territory that some of you are going to disagree with me on, frankly. Don't get up and leave. We had a bunch of those last night, so I'm just trying to do some damage control here. Here's the thing. There's some things that I think the Lord has put on our heart as far as this goes that I think our culture has totally lost. We've forgotten. We've tweaked it out. We've messed it up. And I think it's something that we should consider. Who would this commandment really be speaking to? Well, three people that I'm going to talk about. First, this commandment is for kids. This is the surface one that most of us already got. Children, obey your parents, Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3. And then it says, honor your father and mother. So a lot of us dismiss the honoring the father and mother thing as a child thing. It's for children. And yes, they should honor your father and mother. And that's true. Kids, if you're here, you are to honor, give that same respect and healthy consideration to your parents. But the Bible even tells it to you more in the clarity in the New Testament. You need to obey your mom and dad too. Do whatever they tell you to do. Sorry, kids. Tough bananas. That's the way it goes. End of story. Now, good news for you kids. I believe things start to shift. When does it shift? I think it's different with each kid. So this is going to be hard for some of you. Here's a good thing if you ask me. When do you need to not have to obey your parents anymore? Because there is a time where you don't have to obey mom and dad anymore. Do you know that? In fact, the Bible says that you are to leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife, you guys. Leave and cleave. It means kind of you're no longer under the rule of your parents, but you're kind of going to be joined to someone else in marriage. Well, what if you're single? Well, if you're single and 36 and you still live with mom and dad, you still live with them, you need to obey them. It's their house, for crying out loud. And you're still living there. Now move out and you can do whatever you want. No, not really, but I'll talk about that in a second. But what are you talking about, Brett? Well, I think that that's something you got to remember. As long as you're under your parents' house or roof, I think there's still this obedience thing that has to happen. So, okay, Brett, so you're saying there is an end point to the obey your parents. I believe so. But here's where it gets tricky. Honor your father and mother, the Ten Commandment, commandment number 5 here. That is a lifelong commandment from the Lord for all of us in this room. So yes, it is for kids. Kids are to honor their father and mother, and they're also to obey their parents, and that's just what the Bible teaches. So yes, it is for kids, for sure, we got that. And parents, that's kind of an important thing to understand because of our next point. What is that? Well, number one, this commandment is for kids, all right? Got it. Number two, this commandment is for parents. What? No, it's for kids. Honor thy father and mother. No, I want to share something that the Lord put on my heart here that I think is important for you and for me today. That is, this commandment, I think, should be for parents as well. What do you mean? Well, here's the deal. Our culture is becoming such that I think to honor your father and mother in this culture, the way we handle mothering, fathering, child rearing, the way we do it in our culture, I think it's becoming extremely difficult for kids to keep this commandment because the parents are not being honorable. We lack honorable parents. In fact, the word parent has become a joke in our culture. Why? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. Let me give you some reasons why I think parents are a joke today, why kids have a hard time honoring their parents. I think that one is advertisements. Commercials and movies and television shows. Have you noticed over the years the way people are depicted? See, I'm old enough, some of you are old enough to remember, the 60s? All the TV commercials, there was a picture of a certain kind of woman. And this woman was crazy. She always had curlers in her hair. She was running around the house frantically with crazy eyes. And she was looking for how to get her oven spotlessly clean. Do you remember that lady? She was running around, she looked weird, and she was ugly, and she was goofy, and it's like they were presenting women in this light that was just ugly and just really wrong. It was horrible. Well, fortunately, society started saying, well, that's probably wrong. We shouldn't present the mother or the stay-at-home mom or the woman who's at home trying to frantically clean her oven. We probably shouldn't present her in that light. So what did they do? They came out with the next level, where she was a sexy woman in her slinky dress and she was carrying a frying pan with bacon sizzling in it. Remember her? I can bring home the bacon. How to go fry it up in a pan. And something, 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 never let you forget you're a man. That was equally offensive, if you ask me. It was horrible. She was this woman that was the career woman. She was sexy, but she could still cook up the bacon. That's our culture for you. Well, then even that was sort of offensive, so we changed her image to something that was actually better, and I think there were some good strides after that, from the 70s and onward for women, some good strides, not perfect, but in the 60s, the man was the one who was all together. In all the commercials, the man looked all cool and everything, but then they realized, we've been kind of hard on the women, so we need to start dissing the man now. So, have you noticed from like the 70s and onward, maybe even in the 80s and to the present, fathers are presented as a total joke. Husbands are the nerds. Dads are the goofballs. And that's the way everything's presented. So now it's the father that's the total geek. Okay, you say, well, Brett, what's the deal? What are you talking about? Well, now, have you noticed? I'd say in the last decade, more than ever, parents are the target of people's disdain. In all the movies and all the commercials, it's the parents are clueless. It's the kids that know everything. And their stupid mom and dad that can't even operate an iPhone and don't know how to play video games. And they're just dumb, dim-witted people that are parents. And even in the Disney movies, we started seeing that. The Little Mermaid, if she would have just listened to her father, she would have had no problems at all. But she totally blew off her dad and ended up totally messed up. But nobody wants to mention that. She should have listened to her dad. But then the show started presenting mom and dad as just these brainless, goofy people. Do you know that that is a dishonorable, godless mindset? We are told to honor our parents. Our culture blows off parents and treats them as if they're stupid, and our kids are buying into it. Now you say, but Brett, maybe our culture is seeing something that's logistically true and real, that parents really are a joke. Well, I can't argue with that much. Why does our culture look at parents as a joke today? Well, it's because, the sad thing is what we're seeing in our culture is parents who are not living honorably. In fact, I was just kind of thinking through this. You know, adulthood is too often defined as doing what you want to do. Once you get to that age, I even mentioned that earlier. Man, when you move out, you can do whatever you want. Well, see, that's the problem. The problem is people think, well, as long as I'm little and a kid, I've got to do what my parents, but when I'll be free. Adulthood. Well, Brett, what does that have to do with parenting? Well, here's the deal. You know, the problem is today, making a baby, that's a sign of status. We made a baby. The problem is raising or caring for one is not a status that anybody cares about. So we have parents who are making babies, cranking them out, but the idea of parenting or raising them, well, that's not as fun. That's not a status. So what happens? We blow off the raising of kids. Now, this is where I'm going to start really stepping on some toes. I'm not doing this purposefully, and hopefully we'll cover all the ends of the, well, some of the ends of the spectrum. I can't cover everything today in one sitting. So if you're offended, there's probably other sides to the coins that I'm going to mention here, okay? Are you ready for this? For example, one of the worst things we've done to our kids is embraced, got used to the idea, normalized divorce. Divorce is horribly brutal on kids. And the problem is nobody's talking about this. The studies are irrefutable. The idea that your kids will be fine and sorry, we just had, differences that we were irreconcilable differences. What did Glenn, what did that one lady call her recent divorce? Conscience uncoupling. Thank you. Conscious uncoupling. It's divorce. It's just whack. Of course, I don't think they were married. So that is a mess. What a mess. Now, if there are kids involved with that, parents, now understand, if you are a divorced person here, I'm not trying to hammer you. I'm not trying to, but you might be the first one to admit, yeah, divorce really is not fun. Divorce is not good. In fact, one of the things the Bible says God actually hates is divorce. He hates divorce. And yet our culture, more than half of marriages end in divorce. So what do we do with that? Well, the problem is, this was something that was kind of unknown to me because I'll just be honest with you. My family, growing up, I had sort of the perfect situation. My mom and dad love each other. Oh, they weren't without challenges. I remember a few times where my mom and dad had little arguments and we could see that things aren't going so good with mom and dad. But they were committed to each other to work it out. And they actually taught us what you do when you have a disagreement. We saw the way our parents worked it through, and it was good. But they never said, I'm getting out of this marriage. And I thank the Lord for that. And you know what's amazing about my situation? Not only did my parents stay together, but all my grandparents, all my great-grandparents, all my great-great-grandparents, all my aunts and uncles and cousins, all have stayed married. There's not any record of divorce in my family that I know of. And you say, well, Brett, well, la-ti-da, good for you. No, I'm just saying, as a little kid, I knew that marriage was like legitimate, and you just, the divorce is the D word. Like, you wouldn't even bring that up. It was like a horrible thing. Well, then I met my beautiful wife when I was a senior in high school, Debbie. Man, she was this great Christian girl who loved Jesus and was pretty and fun and intelligent, and I was able to talk with her. But what was weird for me initially was she came from a very broken home and a broken family, multiple marriages, multiple families, and it was like a little bit of a challenge to me. And it was a first view of some things for me as a young kid, realizing, wow, divorce is tough on people. And really hearing my wife's story and when her dad left when she was just a little preschooler and how she chased him out the door hoping that he would come back. And the tough thing it was for her mother who had to raise, my wife as a single mom and worked hard. And man, it's just a brutal, brutal thing. Divorce, nobody really counts the cost. And I've seen divorce and the way it rips families apart. You know, it's a bloody deal. The reason? Bible says, what God puts together, let no man put asunder. Do you know when God joins two people together, there's a body, soul, and spirit joining. It's not just some legal document you sign. It is that. But it's also body, soul, spirit, so that when a divorce takes place, there's a ripping and a tearing, and it's painful, and it's brutal. And that's why God says, I hate it, because it hurts people, messes people up. And so divorce. And as the years have gone by, I start to see in the counseling sessions that I have that a lot of the problems people have today, not to be overly, psychoanalyzing everything, but the fact is, a lot of problems adults have go all the way back to when their parents split up. And you see it. It's so dastardly, and yet nobody's willing to talk about it. Divorce is hard on the couple, but I'd say it's even harder on the kids. So before you're ready to pull the trigger saying, I think I'm going to dump him, he's a jerk, don't forget what the Bible says. Bible says what God has put together. Well, God didn't put us together. He did if you're married. If there's a legal document, that's God who did that. And God joined you together. Well, I was stupid. Okay, you were stupid. Get over it. Not a newsflash there. No, just kidding. You married somebody that's difficult. And by the way, most marriages are difficult. Paul even told us that. He tried to warn you. He said, those of you that are married will have trouble. That's a name and claim it. Promise. Put it on your mirror. You will have trouble in marriage. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And Paul even tried. He said, I would that you all be single like me. But if you want to be married, you will have trouble. So it's not this big news flash that, wow, marriage is tough. Now, don't get me wrong. When you do marriage in a biblical and godly way, man, marriage is still tough, but it's a huge blessing. Marriage is something that God ordained to be a picture of how much he loves us unconditionally, how he loves us sacrificially. That's what marriage is supposed to look like. But we are so quick to pull the trigger on divorce, there's no time to see unconditional love, sacrificial love, because we're so busy running out the door. See, the wedlock used to be a padlock, and the lock was on the outside, so that when the fire broke out in the house, you didn't spend all the time trying to run out the door. You'd spend all the time putting out the fire. But today, people bolt for the door and say, man, we're out of this. Dump that lady, dump that man, start new, fresh, new start. Never happens. It's amazing how divorce gets you year after year. I mean, I see this, you know, like some of the weddings I do. What an awkward moment when the dad and the mom are there. They've been divorced for however long, however many years. And where do you sit? Because normally, you know, I'm here doing a wedding and, you know, the mom and dad are in a good situation. They're sitting in the front row right here and they're snuggling together and just tears of joy because their kid's getting married. Most of the time, that's not the case anymore. Dad's sitting over here somewhere with his girlfriend and mom's sitting over here with her new husband and he's grumpy because he doesn't want to be at the wedding because he doesn't care about the kid that's getting married. And over here, they're like, I'm just telling you what I see. I'm just calling it as I see it. And there's tension between these people and those people. And those are just so sad. And what about Thanksgiving and Christmas? You that are divorced parents, you totally mess your kids up. And if you've been divorced, listen, I'm going to give you something that's going to hurt. But if you're divorced, don't expect your kids to be at your house at Thanksgiving or Christmas. There's too many people to go see. If you've been divorced and then remarried and divorced, remarried, and they've been divorced and they've been remarried, and pretty soon you got like 10 families you're supposed to go see at Christmas time. How do you do that? I'm not joking around. This is stuff, I get this. I'll tell you, I've actually had counseling sessions where parents were upset because the kids just don't come over and see us very often. But they forget that they messed that up. It's hard enough. Trust me, as the guy that has all the families together in marriage, it's hard enough to make it to Christmas and Thanksgiving and Christmas Eve and figure out what you're going to do with these things with just families that are still solid and together. That's hard enough. So if you've been divorced, that's going to be one of those painful, brutal things that you're going to have to sort through. Brett, why are you just beating us up on this divorce thing? Well, the sad thing is divorce, when kids grow up, we expect our kids to show honor to us when we've acted dishonorably. We don't even keep our vow that we made before God that is like the biggest vow you'll ever make. And we think our kids are going to honor us? It's a dishonorable behavior. You know, this idea of parenting is so blown off. It's like the marriage and being our own personal happiness suddenly takes the front seat to all the other things. And so, parents, because of divorce, did you know today, parents spend 40% less time with their kids each day than they did in the 50s. In the 1950s, parents spent 40% more time with their kids every day. 40% more. That's a lot. Why are we not spending time with our kids? Well, a lot of it's because of divorce, and we're too busy, and we're not raising our kids in a godly way. And because of that, you know, we've got all kinds of troubles. The idea of deadbeat dads who don't pay their bills, and then the poor, tired mothers working two jobs just trying to take up the slack a little bit. Our culture seems bent on teaching kids to dishonor their parents, but the fact is parents really have ruined the name. I wonder if it's important for us to think about this and the idea of, let's put the word honor back in parenting and be honorable. So that's, I know it steps on some toes. If you're a divorced person, good news, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Do you know that? If you've been divorced and you're saying, Brett, you're right, it's a bummer, it was horrible, and who are you to tell me this or that or the other? But I'm just saying, there is some good news. The Lord can forgive, and he can even redeem. And man, as you repent from that sin, the Lord will forgive you, and you can start fresh. I'm not saying that you're still not going to feel the repercussions of that divorce. That's going to stick with you. But the fact is, the Lord forgives you, and he loves you. And you know what? You can also try to encourage people in a lot of ways. You that have been divorced, make sure and talk to the young singles and say, be really careful when you get married. How many people would say, make sure that when you get married, be equally yoked? Isn't that a funny thing how people blow that off, young people? Well, I think you'll get saved once we get married. Missionary dating. But that just doesn't happen. You're going to see the best, most spiritual level of that guy before you're married. He's going to act like a praise Jesus, and then you get married, and he won't want to go to church. I want to sit home and watch football on Sundays, and he doesn't care about raising the kids in godly ways, and it'll break your heart. There's people in this room that say, man, singles, listen to what he's saying. Be equally yoked with a believer. That is what the Bible talks about. Or on and on the discussion goes. Don't just bail out of marriage. Work it out. Get good godly counsel. Take time. Pray together. Go to church together. Surround yourself with Christian friends who can come alongside of you instead of being the Lone Ranger couple who's just off all by themselves. So the idea of the parenting, this is important. It's not just that we behave honorably in marriage, but also in the way that we're parenting. See, I think that we've not been honorable in our parenting, and it happened in the 60s. There was a huge shift in the way we parented our kids in America, largely moved by Dr. Spock. Brett, this is a Star Trek service. I love it. Dr. Spock was not the guy on Star Trek. Dr. Spock was this doctor of the old 60s who wrote a book and basically gave his argument about since the beginning of time, we've raised kids horribly, wrongly. And he was the one who talked about punishing your children is just wrong. Now, by the way, as the 60s rolled along and the 70s, Dr. Spock ended up on his deathbed saying, I didn't mean to not discipline your kids. Although that's what his book said, he realized in retrospect that people took his thing way too far. And he said, our culture's a mess. He said that before he died. But the sad thing is, today we are largely still the same mindset. That is, man, you never punish your children, especially spanking. You do not spank children. I told you I was going to offend people. This is a good way to clear out parking spots for the church. It's great. As time goes by, it's a little crowd control. It's great. Stick with me. Now, here's the thing. Spanking is a biblical notion that the world rejects. But I would just say, how is it working out for us? The 60s and don't spank your kid, Dr. Brazelton, Good Morning American, all those guys saying, oh yeah, we would never physically harm a child. And the problem is, the world today says spanking is wrong, and so they're trying to make spanking illegal in a lot of the states. And here's the tricky part. The people that do spank, many of them, if not most of them, totally do it wrong, and they are abusive. It's sad because people have just lost their marbles. They either don't spank at all, or they spank in a wrong, abusive way that is damaging to children. What does the Bible say? This is just whether you're going to believe the Bible or not. Why don't you flip over to Proverbs? We'll kind of probe the Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 13. Here in Proverbs 13:24, it's kind of that classic scripture that we read about spanking and parenting. It says there in Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The word betimes, what does the NIV say there? Huh? Carefully, right? Yeah. Carefully. The word betimes, again, not to be overly Hebrew, the Hebrew language is fun. It's a fun thing to look at. But the word betimes, the word actually is immediately and consistently. That's what it means. So what do? We're to not spare the rod. If you love your children, it's interesting, puts it on the dad, I think, more than the mom. The dad is to not spare the rod. If you spare the rod, you hate your son, the Bible says. But if you love him, you will chasten him betimes, or immediately and consistently. Brent, are you kidding me? Not only I'm offended that you believe in spanking, but I'm offended that you would use a stick to beat your child. Well, first of all, that's what the Bible says. By the way, I think the Bible, it's amazing how it worked for so long for so many people. And then in modern times, we think we know more today. Somehow in the last 20 years or 30 years, we've figured it all out. And we know more than the Bible. But the fact is, I am so thankful that I had a dad who was willing to use the paddle. Now, don't get me wrong, the paddle, I can see why people would initially think that's so wrong to use a paddle to spank your children. But which is better? A lot of people say, I use my hand. And I've heard arguments of why they use their hand, because you can kind of be sensitive about how it feels and you're not, hitting too hard or anything like that. But the idea of a paddle, well, the paddle, as I grew up, I didn't like the paddle. It wasn't my friend. I remember one time I hid the paddle. My dad kept it in the hall closet, so I hid it so he couldn't find it next time. So then he had me go outside. There was a willow bush, and I had to choose a willow stick instead. So I quickly found the paddle. I go, here it is. The paddle, my dad had this little piece of trim. It was about, 24 inches long, and it was about an inch and a half wide and maybe a half inch thick. And that was what he used. It wasn't a big, heavy piece of oak. But it definitely left a sting, if you know what I mean. Now, that paddle, I didn't like it. But my dad's hand? I liked my dad's hand. My dad's hand was strong, powerful. And when I saw his hand, I was like, oh! It was more like, oh, there's my dad's hand. It's protection. It's power. It's fun. It's tickling. It's being tossed around. It's riding motorcycles. My dad's hand was always a friendly thing. It was a protective, fun, loving hand. The paddle was not. See, I think there's wisdom, believe it or not, as much as our world says this is crazy, wacko, I believe there's real wisdom in God saying, you don't spare the hand, spoil the child. No, spare the rod. That's what the Bible says. You don't want to use your hand. Your hand, mom and dad, should never be an instrument of cruelty or pain. So the Bible just says, if you spare the rod, you actually hate your kids. Now, by the way, the problem with this is parents have it all wrong today. This is why kids are not honoring their parents. I'll tell you one of the biggest mistakes parents make today. They want to be their little kid's buddy. You're my little buddy. Hey, little buddy. So little buddy starts working them for everything they got. Your kids, man, they're smart at a very young age. And the Lord gave me a picture of this pretty early, because they made me the director of the nursery and grade school all the way down through the babies when I was 17, of a church of over 3,000 people. So here I was, this punk kid taking over the nursery, and I'd see these moms. Now, I was insensitive. I know I'm Mr. Sensitive now, but at the time, I was even less sensitive than I am now. And I'm 17, I'm like, the mom would come up, and I could see it. It's funny how moms don't see it, but I could see it. Junior would be happy and all stuff, and then mom's stress level would go up because she's going to drop off Junior in the nursery. And Junior would look at mom, look at me, and then she'd say, okay, we're going to drop him off. And Junior would go, and totally freak out. And mom would like, oh, bend it a buddy. Oh, I won't drop you off. I got you. No more crying. Happy. Crying, happy. Crying, happy. It's like the baby's just totally working her for everything she's got. And yet mom's, it's my little buddy. I don't want to offend my little buddy. And dad does the same thing. Oh, you're just my little buddy. Now, let me just say this. And again, it's probably not going to set very well with some of you. But if you do that with your kids, I'm not kidding you. Take it from a youth pastor, children's pastor for many, many years. Take it from a father whose kids are now all grown up and in college. Take it from a guy who's seen marriages and kids and stuff. Please, I'm not a novice, honestly, on this topic. But if your child is just your little buddy, and you're just raising them as your little buddy, they will grow up and they will hate you. They will hate you. And you thought that they were your little buddy. What happened? No, you know, it's what this scripture is saying. It's saying, listen, dad, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. He that loveth him will chasten him betimes, immediately. Go to Proverbs 19. Just turn the page a few. Proverbs chapter 19. Here's another one. Chapter 19, verse 18. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, my little buddy's crying. How could I spank my little buddy who's crying? Oh, the Bible says, don't be fooled. While there's still hope. See, that's another sad thing. As the old high school pastor, I get all these parents over the years that would come up and say, fix my kids. You're the youth pastor. Do something. And I would give it my best shot, and I would try to do this. But frankly, if you missed it on when they were 2 or 3 or 4 years old, there's not a ton I can do for you when they're 16 and they haven't learned a thing from you yet. Parents wait way too long before they actually start teaching their kids what's right and what's wrong. Now, that's the problem today. Parents aren't honorable because we don't even believe in right and wrong anymore. Oh, the kids will figure it out. We'll just let them up in relativism. If it's good to them, it's good to them. If it's good to me, it's good to me. And no, there is right and wrong, and it's your responsibility as an honorable parent to teach your kids early right from wrong. Brazelton, Dr. Spock, they were relativists. They didn't believe in right and wrong. They didn't believe in absolutes. And so we've got this culture and this younger generation that's kind of messed up because parents have blown it. So while there's still hope, don't let your soul spare for his crying. Go over to chapter 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say train up your child when he's old, and then hopefully he'll figure it out. You're supposed to chain up a child from the day they're born to the day they leave your house, and maybe even and beyond, you will be training them up, and then hopefully when they're old, they will not depart from it. Look at verse 15 of chapter 22. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. This one's crazy. Listen to the language. This is the Bible. And if you don't like this, you are going against what God gives us in his word. Verse 13, Proverbs 23, 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. What do you think? Is God just being brutal here? Well, I think that it's almost like the Lord is saying, listen, this is serious. If you don't train your children, and by the way, I don't believe God would ever cause us to be beaten in that sense that you're picturing right here, taking a club and that's not what you do. The idea is spanking, and the Lord created a certain place on the body that's perfect to receive that paddling. So let me talk about that for a second, because here's the problem. When I talk about this, some parents are like, oh, I'm going to go home and beat my child. If you're that person, you need to go to jail. Okay? There's a balance here. And here's what this looks like. First of all, parents, Christians, you should never be gleeful over spanking. As a Christian, it should grieve your heart, even as it grieves the heart of the Father when we disobey him. It should grieve you and not be like, oh, yeah, I spanked my kid. In fact, I hear parents sometimes talking about when they spank their kids and how it's, I don't think that's appropriate, and it's not an honorable behavior as a parent. We don't joke around about what we just did with Junior in the spanking. In fact, for us, when they were little, now they're big enough and they've given me permission to talk about their upbringing and stuff like that, and my kids are cool with that. But at the time, I didn't just walk around saying, oh, I spanked Joey today again. A guy leading worship up here today, I spanked him almost every day. But it was not fun, nor did I enjoy it. Because I wanted to be his little buddy. But I knew better. I knew that that wasn't my role. My role was to be the father. And so what would happen? I'd come home and hear whatever Joey did that day, or Brooke or Case. And it was tough. I never enjoyed that. But as a dad, it was my job to not spare the rod. Because I love my kids. And so I would send them to their room. Then Debbie and I'd talk through the issue and say, okay, what happened? What did they do? Now let's pray about this, make sure our hearts are right, and make sure that we're not angry. There should not be a stitch of anger in your heart or your mind or your paddle. It should be measured and careful and prayerful. The Kmart mom is not the right way to do it. Stop that right now! Whack, whack, whack! She is being abusive. That is abusive. See, the way you do it is then you go into the room with a careful, calm attitude and say, now, do you understand what you did wrong? And I'd show them in the scriptures. Here's what the Bible says. When they were of a certain age, I'd say, the Bible says you got to do this. And because you have willfully disobeyed us on that. Now, by the way, there's a difference between a kid that makes a mistake versus willful disobedience. If a child accidentally spills the milk, that's not a spanking. That's a goof. You do that sometimes. I never spill the milk. Isn't it funny when you don't think you do it, and then all of a sudden you do it, like, I can't believe I did that. Yeah, big newsflash. You're just as clumsy as your kids. Or wetting the bed. I heard of parents spanking their kids for wetting the bed. That's ridiculous. That's abusive. But when there's the willful disobedience, you tell them, don't go do this, and then they go do that. That's a willful, disobedient thing. This is when you say, see, this is what you've done wrong. Always tell them why they're in trouble. Not just you are in trouble. Give them the why. And honorably treat them with respect and say, this is why you're going to get a spanking. And so you deliver the spanking. It shouldn't be beating and bruising and any of that stuff. I think that there's a level that you have to be really careful. And it should hurt, though. It's got to sting or else it doesn't mean anything. When your kid's laughing at you when you're spanking them, you're probably not doing it correctly. That's why I think dads are better at this than you moms, frankly. That's where dads, you got to step it up and not just leave your wife to discipline your 9-year-old boy. That's just not going to work. So you carefully, prayerfully, and then after the spanking, it was always, this is my favorite part, you scoop them up and hug them and you tell them that you love them and they're free. They don't have to worry about that. The Lord has forgiven them, but now you can walk out of here and you don't have to do that stuff anymore. You're free. You can do the right thing and make the wise choice. And man, there was like this healing that was really cool at that point. And the fact is, most people, when they don't spank in that way, they just kind of haul off and spank their kids in anger. That's abuse. And no wonder the world says spanking is wrong because most people do it wrongly. Okay, Brett, what does this have to do with honor thy father and mother? It just has to do with we have thrown honorable parenting out the window and made it extremely difficult for kids to honor their father and mother. We've blown it as parents in our culture in this day, in this age. So that's the second group. First, yeah, honor thy father and mother. Kids, you got to do it. Check. But honor thy father and mother. Parents, you got to be honorable. We got to change the word parent from goofy, mindless, imbecile to honorable once again. Number three, finally, I know it's getting late and I probably should wrap this up, but the last group is this commandment is for everyone. Everyone. Brett, you should have just started with that one. Saved us a lot of time. Well, see, here's the problem. I know what some of you are thinking. Really, everybody's got to honor their father and mother? Well, remember, when you're watching the Ten Commandments and you're looking around like, what do I do with these things? How do you carry out this honor? Remember, you look at Jesus, the life of Jesus. John chapter 5, I always do the thing that pleases my Father. Man, Jesus there in John 5 was validated by the Father, protected by the Father, but also was submitted to the Father and did everything the Father wanted him to do. Jesus is the ultimate example. Now, some of you are like, well, la-ti-da, good for Jesus. Who would say that? Oh, there's people. Because see, some of you, here's the problem. Some of you say, I don't have to honor my parents because what you just said about the parenting thing, my parents were not honorable. In fact, Brett, you don't even know. You don't even have a clue how bad. You were talking about these divorced parents and stuff like that. I had an abusive parent, you'd say. Or my parents did things to me that were horrible. Some of you were left out to be hungry for a long time. Some of you were forgotten. Some of you were horribly mistreated. Some of you had to get jobs at young ages because your deadbeat dad wouldn't pay the bills and you guys were hungry. Some of you have stories that are almost too horrible to even talk about here in front of everybody. And I know that because I've talked to you. But here's the thing that you got to be careful about. When you get that attitude, say, well, Jesus, he was doing the will of the Father and always did the will of the Father because he served the Father in heaven, which is perfect and righteous, and everything was rosy for him. But can I just give you a word of correction there on that? Now, I'm going to be misunderstood on this, but let me just say this right out of the gate. God was not abusive in any way, shape, or form. However, here's what's amazing to me. The Bible tells us over and over how much God beloved his only begotten son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, the Father boomed from heaven. But listen to what Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 says. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him in grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, the whippings on his back, we are healed. Chapter 52, earlier he says, and many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man. What's that? Here Isaiah is prophetically speaking of Jesus who would be beaten beyond recognition. And it says, it pleased the Father to smite him. It pleased the Father, as it says here in verse 10, to bruise him. Huh? You say, Brett, that's not a loving Father. I think God is abusive. No, no, no. You got to understand, it was the most painful, brutal thing. And God did that to his beloved son so that all people who would repent and believe could be saved. God is the most loving God of all the time and all the universe, any person, being, anything. God is more loving than we could ever measure. But here's the thing. Could we say, oh, everything was perfect and rosy for him? Because frankly, God allowed him to go through all that for us. He was betrayed. He was despised. He was rejected. Jesus didn't have anything rosy, but he still followed. Remember, he even asked the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup, the cup of suffering, pass from me. There he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember? It says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. When was the last time you were that stressed out? But Jesus did that for you and for me. I guess the reason that's important is because this commandment is for everybody, even if you had horrible, horrible parents. And here's why I say that, not just to be brutal and say tough it and love your parents, even if they were total jerks. But here's the thing that's so sad. Because so many people have had bad parenting situations that they grew up in, there's still a bitterness in their heart. There's still wounds that they're dealing with. And who's the one getting ripped off? Who's the one that's still damaged and messed up? It's the kids. The key is if you follow this commandment, no matter who your parents were, well, Brett, they need to get justice. I'm not going to speak to them. I'm bitter at them. I'm angry at them for the way they treated me. I don't even know who my dad was, the big jerk. Here's the thing. If that's what you're saying, you've got bitterness in your heart and it's only messing you up. He's off somewhere in the world, probably doing just fine, forgetting about you. Yeah, that makes me so mad. But you're the one who's getting messed up. What's the answer? The answer is to honor your father and mother. Repent from your sins. And I'm not saying you should go be buddies with them or go play canasta, bring them a pizza. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you need to be honorable. Have a weightiness to not just your parents as a people, but in the relationship you have. That is your mother who gave birth to you. That is your father who is part of the process maybe. But the fact is, you being bitter, angry is only messing you up. I believe this honor thy father and mother is almost more protective for the kids than it is for the parents. Because the Lord knows the person who's bitter about their parents or angry or upset, unforgiving, they're the one who's still suffering. So can I give you a challenge? No matter who your parents were, picture your mom, her face, picture your dad, and ask yourself, do I honor them? Is there a weightiness to the way I treat them or the way that I think about them, no matter who they've been or what they've done? Have I actually kept this commandment? Or are you guilty of being bitter and frustrated and angry, or blowing them off, chalking them off? Is that the weightiness that God wants for you? I know it's a painful subject for some of you, but I would challenge you to pray about it. Think about it. Would you close your eyes and bow your head, please, and let's just search the heart just a little bit right now. Some of you are wrestling with this, and you're even having a hard time hearing what I'm saying, but I think that the Lord's doing a work in people's heart right now. So if that's you, just confess your sins to the Lord right now. He'll hear you. He'll forgive you. And then ask him what he wants you to do practically about your parents. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd correct our hearts today. With this commandment, Lord, we want to be honorable parents. But where perhaps our parents have failed us, I pray that we would still keep this commandment. Lord, you tell us to put away all wrath and bitterness with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as you have forgiven us. So, Lord, may each one of these people not be plagued any longer with bitterness, but truly help us, Lord, to honor our father and our mother. Lord, if anybody here doesn't know you as the loving father that you are, I pray they'd meet you, accept you, and the work of your son, Jesus, on the cross, that they'd believe and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.